All right, let's turn in our Bibles to that wonderful chapter that Brother Dale read for us a moment ago. This portion of God's Word has a special word of comfort and assurance for the people of God. I want to begin with verse 5 because I plan to get down to the end of the chapter. And we'll begin with verse 5. And Paul says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." It's not us that you need to know, it's Him. It is not that you should believe or follow us, but Him. And it's not that you should praise us, but praise Him. Colossians 2 says this, "It pleased God that in Him should all fullness dwell." And you're complete in Him, only in Him. So we preach not ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. But ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. How is it that Paul, who said over in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, "Ye are bought with a price, be ye not the servants of men. Be ye not the servants of men." And yet here he says, "Ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake." Well, the key is for Jesus' sake. We're your servants for Jesus' sake. You being His sons and daughters and living in His house, then we're His servants, and that makes us your servants. I was down in Mexico on a trip to San Rafael down in Chiapas, and we went out to a place where Brother Milton Howard held services for years out at a very prosperous ranch. The man and his wife were most prosperous for that area. And they had a coffee plantation, raised oranges and chili peppers and things like that. But she had several servants. And while I was a guest in that home for 3 days and 2 nights, those servants waited on me hand and foot, and all of us. They brought coffee out on the patio, waited on us. If they weren't my servants, they were her servants, but I was in her home, and that made them my servants. They couldn't do enough for us. And that's what Paul is saying here. We don't preach ourselves. We don't want men to praise us or follow us, but Christ. But we're your servants for His sake. "For God," verse 6, "who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." Now this refers to the creation of the world, the first creation. In the creation of the world, God made everything out of nothing. And He made it by the Word, the power of His Word. But the first thing in creation, God said, "Let there be light." That was the first thing, "Let there be light." And then all these things were made by His Word. So in the new creature and in the new creation, God makes all things out of nothing. He doesn't take anything that we have and improve on it. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And the very first thing in the new creation is, "Let there be light." God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in the original creation, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. You remember Ephesians chapter 1, but a couple of weeks ago when I was preaching from John chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, I talked about, it says, "In Christ was life," life, L-I-F-E. That's life in the widest sense. Animal life, plant life, human life, all life. There's life in a seed. The heart beats because there's life. The heart of an animal beats because there's life. But that life comes from Christ. But then he said this, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Man has life different from the animals and the plants, in that man has a knowledge of God. There's a light that lighteth every man that comes into the world, and that's Christ. And every man's without excuse, because he knows somehow, some way, somewhere, there's a God. God has not left himself without a witness. Every human being knows there's a God. But that light, because of our fall, is so severely warped and twisted that it's become darkness. And we worship a God, but not the God. We believe error, but not truth. We're twisted and are perverted in our thinking. So when God saves a man, the first thing he does is let there be light, true knowledge. Knowledge of himself, what he is, knowledge of God, who he is, knowledge of Christ, who he is, knowledge of Christ's work, what he did. He gives him light, the light of the Word. Let there be light. Now listen to Ephesians 1, verse 17. Ephesians 1:17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's what we have to have, light. The knowledge of God, true knowledge of God. And that's what God commanded, the light to shine out of darkness, that shined in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The Son of God had come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true and his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is the true light. This is the true knowledge. And this is eternal life. Let there be light. All right, verse 7. But we have this treasure. My, what a treasure it is. The treasure is life. Life eternal. The treasure is light. The knowledge of the glory of God. The treasure is the Spirit of God, a divine nature, understanding. The treasure is faith, hope, and love. The treasure is the gospel of God. We have this treasure. But we have it and this treasure is in us. That's right. We have this treasure, before I get to earthen vessels, in earthen vessels. In us. It's not just something on paper here. It's not something we run to the library and look up in a reference book. This gospel, this light, this knowledge of God, this experience of grace, this fellowship with God is in us. Did you ever notice Paul's testimony over in Galatians 1 where he said, God who separated me from my mother's womb, and we know that, he called me by his grace. We know that. He was pleased to reveal his Son. And too many people use the word to me. But Paul didn't say he revealed his Son to me, though he did. He revealed his Son in me. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. It's not just to know there was a person named Jesus Christ. Everybody knows that. That he died on the cross. I believe he died on the cross. The devil does too. The devil does too. Everybody else, the people that nailed him know he died on the cross. They know he rose from the dead. The soldiers and the officers who saw that empty tomb. The officers paid those soldiers to keep quiet. Don't tell them he rose from the dead. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. So we have this treasure in us. We have this treasure in our minds to understand it. Not perfectly, but we do understand it. We have this treasure in our hearts to believe it. Not perfectly. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. We have this treasure in our hearts to love it, whom having not seen we love. Not like we're going to, but we do love him. We have this treasure in our mouths to praise him. Wish we could praise him better, but we do praise him. We have this treasure in our mouths to tell others. Oh, how I wish we had an effective witness. We have this treasure in our hands to send to other countries, which we try to do. But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. What do you think of when you think of an earthen vessel? You think of a clay pot made out of dust, dirt. That's an earthen vessel. Fella gets some clay, a certain kind of dirt, but it's still dirt. You know, the Bible says he knows our frame. He remembereth that we're dust. He said, out of dust you were made, and out to dust you'll return. But we're dust. Dirt. And we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And not a gold vessel. It's not purified yet. It's not a vessel of fine wood to be admired by everybody. It's not a vessel of steel and iron, unmoving and hard. It's a clay vessel. It's an earthen vessel. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. Nothing we do, nothing we say, nothing we can contribute but what God did it in us and through us and for us. To God be the glory. Whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. What a treasure. What a treasure. But it's wrapped in a container of little value that one day will go back to the dust. Go back to the dust. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Well, verse 8. Do you think that such a vessel is free from trouble? You don't have many clay pots around your house that aren't fragile. They're all fragile. They're all subject to trouble. Do you think that such a clay pot is indestructible? Not at all. And Paul tells us about it. Listen to what he says. Listen to the groanings of the chief apostle. He says in verse 8, we're troubled. These earthen vessels are troubled on every side. On every side, never free from one trial or another. You wonder what a day is going to bring forth. When the phone rings, you wonder what it's going to say. Things occur for which we have no answer. We have grown to expect tribulation and expect troubles which are common to this flesh. So we're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're not distressed. We're not defeated. I'm going to tell you why in a few moments. But let's stay with the text. We're troubled on every side. In this world, you'll have tribulation, trouble, trials. Yeah, you will. If you hadn't yet, you will. And they'll continue as long as you live. And he says, we're perplexed. What does that word mean? Puzzled. Confused. By the providence of God. You understand the providence of God? I don't. Things occur for which we have no answer and can find no reason. Eh? So we're perplexed. And I know sometimes, regardless of how strong you believe the gospel and the sovereignty of God, you still say, why? David did, Lord, why? Well, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. No, sir. And then Paul says we're persecuted. Every true believer comes under some type of persecution. The scripture says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution in some form. If we bear a good testimony, a believing testimony of the true gospel of God, you're going to get hit. Now, that's just so. That's just going to get hit somewhere, some way, by somebody. Because this world hates grace. It hates God. And if you're a real, strong believer in the grace of God, you're going to suffer persecution. That's just so. The God and the gospel we believe and love is despised by friends and foes. And as a result, because they are enemies of the gospel, they're your enemy too. That's hard to say. It's bad to say. And it's hate to say it, but I say it. Our Lord said that. If the world hates me, it hates you. It hates you because I've chosen you out of the world. You're not of the world. If you were of the world, the world would love you. But because you're not of the world hates you. That's right. They do. Paul said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, yes. That's what it boils down to, yes. I don't like you because I don't like what you're saying. that's the way it is. Well, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're not alone. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end. We're cast down. What does that mean? We're weak. We're weary. We're sad. And oftentimes, conditions of family and friends and country and circumstances and things about us make us weary. We're cast down. But we're not destroyed. We're not destroyed. The poet says, though dark my way, though dark be my way, the Lord is my guide. It's mine to believe, it's His to provide. Though my heart be broken and creatures all fail, the word that God has spoken shall always prevail. Now in the following verses, Paul gives the reasons that though we be troubled, we're not distressed. He gives five reasons. Though we be puzzled and confused, we're not in despair. And though we be persecuted, sometimes by beloved friends and family, we're not forsaken. And though we be cast down, just down in the dumps, we're not destroyed. And here's the reasons. Number one, and all of them begin with the F-O-R. F-O-R. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us trouble, sorrow, imprisonment, persecution, even martyrdom, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith as David had, and Moses and Abraham and all the Old Testament believers, because they wrote, I believe and therefore have spoken, we believe and therefore we speak. Now what Paul is talking about here, he speaks of a fellowship of suffering. He's talking about mainly prophets, apostles, preachers, and missionaries. Now, all believers are liable to and should expect, all believers are liable to and should expect persecution and rejection. But God's prophets and God's preachers and God's apostles are especially earmarked for attack by Satan and Satan's cohort. And Cecil, that's what he's saying here. We, apostles, every one of them were martyred except John. They killed every one of them. Crucified Peter, beat one of them to death with a hall bread. Every one of them. That's what he's saying here, verse 11. We which live, we apostles, we prophets and preachers. are always delivered unto death. Brother Walter, even down in Mexico in 1970 and 80, was driven out of certain villages. They rocked him, threw stones at him. And a lot of missionaries have died in recent years for preaching the gospel. We're earmarked for this kind of thing. And that's the reason, he says, that's the reason we're depressed. I mean, we're troubled, but we're not distressed. We're puzzled. I went to preach the gospel to them. They ran me out of town. Wouldn't that puzzle you? God sent me down there. He told Isaiah, I'm going to send you these people, but they're not going to hear you. They're not going to hear you. I'm going to send you down to preach, but they don't have ears and they won't hear. They're going to run you out of town, put you in prison. But Paul says, I endure all these things for the sake of God's elect. Let's read that over here in 2 Timothy. He was in prison when he wrote this, sitting down there in jail. And says here in 2 Timothy, verse chapter 2, verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, chains, prison. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me show you another scripture, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. It has to do with this very thing. Paul's saying the reason we're troubled but not distressed, and the reason we're perplexed but not in despair, cast down but not destroyed, is that we preach the gospel that Christ preached and they nailed him to a cross. We expect it. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ, my imprisonment in Christ, are manifest in all the palace and in other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to preach the word of God without fear. Well, that's reason number one. These trials and troubles and the enmity of the world is to be expected, especially by those who are apostles and prophets and preachers and elders and those who carry missionaries and carry the word of God to people who hate the gospel of God's grace. All right, second reason. Verse 15, for all these things, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound or increase or overflow to the glory of God, that the abounding grace of God and the thanksgiving of many, a number which no man can number, might overflow to the grace of God. All these things are for your sakes. Clear back to Abraham and Abel, Moses, right on down, all the apostles have suffered for our sake, the gospel, all these things for our sake, everything. I show you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's for the furtherance of the gospel, for our sakes. All these things are for your sakes, that the grace of God through the thanksgiving of multitudes out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven might increase to the glory of God. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. All things are yours. All things are for your sakes. Whether it's Paul, or Apostle, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, they're all yours. And you're Christ, and Christ is God. This is all ordained of God to accomplish the salvation of his people. Romans 8:28 says that. It says all things. We know that all things work together, are working together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, whom he predestinated he called. And whom he called, he justified, and who he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? We say God's for us. So is Paul and Moses and Abraham, and everything God does is for us. And who can be against him? That's the reason we're not in despair. We're troubled, we're puzzled, we're persecuted, we get weary and tired, but we're not in despair. Because everything is ordained for our good, God's glory. Three things an old preacher said. Everything that comes to pass is ordained of God to fulfill his covenant. Everything that comes to pass is ordained of God for his glory. Everything that comes to pass is ordained of God for the good of his elect. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. Plants his footsteps on the sea and rides on a star. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Trust him for his power. The bud may have a bitter taste. The sweet will be the bloom, the flower. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread. And we dread them. But they're big with mercy. And when they break, they'll break with blessings on your head. All right, back to my text. We're troubled. We're not distressed. We're perplexed. We're not in despair. We're cast down. We're not destroyed. Because thirdly, verse 16, for which cause we faint not. That is, we don't quit. We don't surrender to doubt and fear. Because though our outward man perish, what is that, our outward man? It's this old body. It's a fact. Our outward man, this flesh, is decaying. It's perishing. It's growing old and weak and tired and weary. It's not going to get any stronger. It's going to get weaker. Not going to get any healthier. It's going to get sicker. It's not going to improve and get more beautiful. It's going to get more ugly. It's headed for the grave. Our old man, our old outward man is perishing. Yet, our inward man, that new man in Christ Jesus, that new man created in Christ Jesus will never grow old. That new man will never die. It is fed by the word of God. It is renewed by the power of God. It grows in grace and the knowledge of God. It's renewed day by day. What are the means God uses to make this body, this new man, this new creature, renewed day by day? Well, number one, his Holy Spirit dwells within us. Number two, his word is called the living word, called the bread of life. His fellowship, he said, I and my Father will come and dwell with you. The family of believers, and that family knows no age, knows no class, knows no rank, knows no station, knows no heritage, knows no traditions. They're one in Christ, and they encourage you. And then our shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. And I shall not want. I shall not want for rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The new man. I shall not want for peace. He leads me by still waters. I shall not want for forgiveness. He restoreth my soul. I shall not want for holiness. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I shall not want for fellowship. Thou art with me. I shall not want for comfort. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I shall not want for provisions. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over. The new man's renewed every day, day by day. The new man never dies. He that liveth and believeth in me will never die. He never grows old. So that our youth is renewed like the eagles. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I'll never want for anything in this earth or in the world to come. Because surely his goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why are we troubled but not depressed? Not distressed. Why are we perplexed but not in despair? The fourth reason. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now there's a couple of expressions which promise to cause a lot of problem for some people. Not here, but in some places. For those who have not faith in Christ and do not know Christ, to call afflictions light. I tell you, afflictions and sorrows and troubles can prove to be very heavy. Very, very heavy. Heavy on the heart, heavy on the mind. And they can last a long time. Somebody asked me one time, how long does it take you to get over the death of a child? You never do. Don't get over that. Stays with you as long as you live. Hurts just as much. You know that. But the Apostle Paul says here, these are light afflictions, and they're but for a moment. And that's true when you know God and when you know his word. For these afflictions and sorrows are light and brief compared. Compared what? To the glory which awaits us. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Paul said that over here in Romans 8. Listen. Romans 8, verse 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, afflictions, light afflictions, but for the moment, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. These earthly sorrows and afflictions are considered light, and they're considered brief for a moment compared with the eternal glory and happiness and the life and the love and the glory which we'll have with our Lord. Actually, the Word of God says that our whole lifespan on this earth is a vapor. Puff of smoke. Our whole life is a fleeting shadow. It's only the span of the life of a rose or a flower. It's just for a moment. So when you think about where we're going, with whom we'll be, and where the likeness we'll wear, our light afflictions, that's right, are but for a moment, compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's just a moment. Just a moment. All right, the last reason, 2 Corinthians 4:18. We're not in distress. We're troubled. We're not in despair. We're puzzled. We're not destroyed, we're cast down. Why? Because verse 18, we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which these eyes cannot and do not see are eternal. We look not at things which are seen. What are seen by these eyes? Well, number one, I see myself, the chief of sinners. But what you don't see, and I don't see with these eyes, I'm in Christ, holy, unblameable, unreprovable. And I see my ignorance. I mean ignorance, ignorance of the Scripture. Oh, I long to know the Word. Long to know the Word. I see my foolishness in the flesh. I see all that. But in Christ, I'm wise. You wouldn't believe that, would you? You don't see it. In Christ, I have the wisdom of God. I have the wisdom angels desire to look into. You do too. That's right. He is my wisdom. He's my wisdom. He's my righteousness. I have a holiness that no man on earth can have outside of Christ. A holiness. With his spotless garments on, I'm as holy as God's Son. Did you know that? You are too. You don't see that, do you? You will someday. Not now. These are things that are not seen. I see it's appointed unto me once to die. I think about it a lot. I'm in my fifth overtime. Past 70. And played 5 overtimes. Maybe I'll be in a few more. I see, so you got more overtimes than I have. But we know it's soon, isn't it? My days are numbered. They're short. Our days on earth are short. They're down to minutes now. And I see death. And after that, judgment. It's appointed unto me once to die, and after that, the judgment. But what these eyes don't see is there's no judgment for us. There's therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ. We're not condemned. We're perfect and unblameable in his sight. You don't see that with these eyes. I see disease, sickness, and death. And I see evil, evil all around me, evil men and evil works, exercising dominion everywhere. But his word declares that Satan's defeated. Satan is defeated, and evil is defeated, and cast out, and there's going to be a new heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's the reason we're not in despair. We look not on things that are seen. But you keep looking on things that are seen, you'll get in despair. But we look on things that are not seen. I don't believe in sickness and disease. I believe in him who bore our sickness and diseases in his body on the tree. I don't believe in death. I believe in him who said, I'm the resurrection and the life, and he that liveth and believeth on me will never die. I don't believe in corruption. I believe in him who said he is able to present us faultless before the presence of God with exceeding joy. I don't believe in visions and dreams and feelings and signs. That's what people are looking for on this earth. God's given us his word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away till it's all fulfilled. That's right. I don't need feelings and signs and visions. I have his word confirmed by the coming of his Son into this world, the living word of God, who fulfilled all that's written. Every promise in the book is yours. Old Martin Luther said, feelings come, feelings go. And feelings are deceiving. Our warrant is the word of God, and nothing else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for lack of some sweet token, I know one greater than my heart, and his word can never be broken. So I'll trust God's unchanging word till soul and body suffer. For the words of men all pass away. God's word abides forever. That's our foundation. So we're not going to despair. I had a young man say to me one time out here beside the church, lives in another city, comes down here and visits once in a while, every 5-6 months. He said, I don't have any assurance. I believe what you preach, but don't have any assurance. I said, I know why, too. You don't have a place to go and hear the word preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You don't have a fellowship of believers that encourage you, identify with you, and help you along the way. You don't have those things. And we need those things. This old man perishes, but the new man is renewed every day by the means of grace. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, the people of God, preaching of the gospel. Got to have it. You don't go to the table, you're going to be unhealthy. And you're going to wither and die in a short time. You got to eat. And you got to have the Word of God, haven't you? Certainly have.